The hour cometh, and now is. I shall speak of it in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. It is not easy between two superlative bits of Scripture, choosing whether to preach Paul and spiritual gifts or Jesus changing water into wine. And I will tell you this morning that I know a priest whose parishioners were constantly frustrated with him because, as they said, he obviously did all his sermon preparation coming down the aisle during the processional hymn on Sunday mornings. And I did hear him preach once, and his sermons were indeed that obtuse. But this morning, I also have the problem of what to talk about. And so, as you finished singing How Wondrous and Great, I decided that I would do both. It will not be two sermons, not two homilies, mind you, but it will be a reflection on both Paul's letter and John's gospel. And the reason for this is that it is Epiphany, and because these two lessons will not be heard in church again for 3 years. The next time they come up in the lectionary cycle will be January 2016. In the 1 Corinthians reading, St. Paul has issues with the church that he founded at Corinth. In fact, that's why this letter was written in the first place, because he has some problems with them. Mostly coming from family backgrounds as freed slaves, the members of his Corinthian church are fiercely competitive with each other in their social and financial aspirations. They are jealous of each other. They are not interested in building up the church, the body of Christ. Their interest is in vying to outshine each other in everything, wanting reputations for being more holy than their neighbors, seeking to have more showy spiritual talents than their neighbors, and to be more successful at impressing God and each other. And if you read elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, this letter, you will see that these people are snobs. Paul is upset at them because in the Corinthian church, among those members, it's every man for himself. Each person is looking out for number one, not working as a team for the church community. We read just now from chapter 12, not chapter 11. But what I'm telling you is probably most noticeable in the second half of chapter 11, where Paul takes them severely to task for abuse of the Eucharist and the agape meal of community fellowship, where they are mistreating each other, and the wealthy absolutely mistreating the poor. Here in chapter 12, Paul is chastising them that everybody has spiritual gifts. Everybody has one. Every gift is different. All gifts are important and necessary and valuable, not just the showy gifts, including tongues. And above all, that the gifts that they have are not their own doing. They're not to their own credit. They are not for personal glory, but given by the Holy Spirit for building up the church as the body of Christ. And that's what this is about. And so, number one, that's the lesson from 1 Corinthians, our reading this morning. Now, if that was news to you, then hearing and learning is Epiphany. And so, if your friend speaks in tongues while your gift is welcoming people at the door and handing out bulletins, I want you to know this morning that your gift is just as necessary and valuable as theirs, and theirs as yours. Now, some of you studied the Gospels with me, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as this very unusual gospel from which we read this morning, is sometimes eccentric gospel according to John. They are all different, and it is not unlike reading different authors' biographies of Abraham Lincoln or General Robert E. Lee or President Franklin Roosevelt. Each gospel writer is writing about Jesus, but each writer sees and understands Jesus differently and has different sorts of things to say, a different agenda. Everybody who's writing has an agenda, and each of these gospel writers has an agenda about Jesus Christ. Now, today, in our gospel lesson, we read about Jesus changing water into wine, and I'm not going to talk to you about the historicity of that event, which only appears in John's gospel. But what I'm interested in is the author's purpose in reporting such a fantastical thing. That is to say, in what John the gospel writer means for us to get out of it. Now, there are miracles. There are miracles both in the synoptic gospels and in the gospel according to John, and they're not the same. They are not at all the same. In Mark, Matthew, and Luke, Jesus does works of power when he finds himself in a situation that demands a response of godly loving kindness because someone is in need. And so a blind man longs to see, or someone is lame and wants to walk again, or a woman is bleeding, or someone has a sick or even dead child, and Jesus' heart is touched by the sadness of it. Or people are hungry and have nothing to eat, and he brings them something to eat. Or they are at sea, and a dangerous storm comes up, and they're terrified. The gospel writer remembers that Jesus happened to come across the situation, was there at just the most propitious time, and made everything right using the power of God. The synoptic gospels, you see, are miracles, and the author's Greek word is dunamis, not just miracles, but dunamis, works of power. Dunamis, and that's the Greek word that's the origin for our English words, dynamite, or dynamic, or dynamo, or if you're as old as I am, Dynaflow, Buick's automatic transmission of the late 1940s and early 1950s. Dunamis, power. Jesus and the synoptic gospel stories does works of power out of compassion. He doesn't do them to prove anything about himself. And the people who benefit are indeed grateful, but they do not see anything supernatural about Jesus himself in them. Now, the gospel, according to John, is very different because John understands Jesus differently from how Mark, Matthew, and Luke see him. John begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Word." And then he goes on, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." John opens his gospel proclaiming Jesus as the divine Word of God. And so you see in John's gospel, Jesus is more than a son. Jesus is the very creating Word of God's own being. And then moving along, starting with today's story of changing water into wine, which occurs very early in the gospel, Jesus and John does things that are not described as dunamis, works of power, but semeia. And that's the Greek word semeia, and it means signs. And they are signs done purposely by Jesus to show who he is. John does not offer today's story as a compassionate act of power because the bride's father was too cheap to buy enough wine, but as semeia, a sign that Jesus is who John proclaims he is, the creating Word of the living God. At the end of the story, you heard it as we read it, John tells us this is the first of such signs, and there will be others as we read on through that gospel. Now, this story, like that from a letter, Paul's letter to the first Corinthians, this story is epiphany. It is a revelation of God the Word at work in the world. In today's gospel, Jesus is not ready for this. He's caught up short. He feels like he's being set up. And he says, "Mother, Mother, my time has not yet come." We discussed that in our EFM class Wednesday evening, and we wondered how are we to understand that John, the gospel writer, has Jesus say to Mary with evident frustration, "Mother, my hour has not yet come." Well, you see, there are no accidents in the Bible. And so why is that there? What does it mean? What does Jesus mean specifically? My hour has not yet come. John, the gospel writer, is being mystical in this very mystical gospel that he has written for us. Four more instances in this gospel, he either has Jesus saying, "It's not yet my time," or John comments that something that was otherwise predictable and should have been expected does not happen because Jesus' time has not yet come. And so the question is, what's going on? Throughout this gospel, throughout John's gospel, it seems very obvious that the Lord Jesus Christ knows that he's walking the way of the cross. He is from eternity, and he is all-knowing. He knows that he will offend men of power and certitude, men who make it their business to take offense, and they will put him horribly to death. The time is drawing near. He is, the scholars tell us, 30 years old by now. And on this beautiful day, as every day is beautiful, he's enjoying life. He is celebrating. He is partying happily with friends. He is at a wedding, which was the absolute main celebration event in that day and age. And suddenly, his mother innocently calls him to reality. "The hour cometh, and now is. The time is approaching for Jesus to be glorified and ascend to the Father." The very Mother of God tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." His hour has indeed come. He steps into the Via Dolorosa. And as he tells the men, "Fill the jars with water," he takes up his cross and everything changes forever, even the full course of human history. As from this moment, his destiny is Calvary. I've said enough. If this were EFM or a Sunday school class or our midweek Bible seminar, I'd open it for questions and discussion, but I am done this morning. Epiphany is about clearing things up. And I pray that you now know at least one thing that you did not know when you came into the church this morning. I'm done. We'll close with prayer. Most gracious God, we give you thanks for your tender love in sending Jesus Christ to come amongst us, to be born of a human mother, to make the way of the cross to be the way of life. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.